This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala rahmatillil alameen wa man tabiyadeenahu bil ihsan ila yawmiddin. We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and asking Him to send His peace and blessings upon the final Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and all those who follow His way with righteousness until the last day. I'd like to welcome you all to the second part in the series on the righteous women who are mentioned in the Quran. And last week we began the series by looking at the life of Hawa alayhi salam very briefly. And then we moved on into the story of Musa alayhi salam, where we looked at a few of the women mentioned in that story. We looked specifically at his mother, and we looked at the, we could say, the woman who raised him like a mother, which is Asiya. We also saw in that story a little bit about his sister and another woman who sacrificed her life for Islam, which is the hairdresser of the daughter of Fir'aun. Today, inshallah, what we're going to do is we're going to continue with the story of Musa alayhi salam by looking at one more story related to the woman in his life. And that is the story of how Musa alayhi salam met his wife. It's a very beautiful story found in Surah Qasas, which is chapter 28 of the Quran, in verses 22 to 28. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Surah Qasas is one of the surahs where He talks about the story of Musa alayhi salam in a lot of details. We find these details in Surah Taha, Surah Al-Baqarah, and in Surah Qasas mostly, and many other surahs of the Quran, as the story of Musa alayhi salam is one of the longest stories that you will find in the Quran. So in Surah Qasas, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes into a bit of different details from the other surahs. It is in this surah where He spoke about the mother of Musa alayhi salam in a lot of details. And it is in this surah where He gives the story of Musa alayhi salam and how he got married. So just to give a bit of context to the story. Basically, Musa alayhi salam grew up in the house of the Pharaoh. And when he was a young man, he was a very strong young man, and he mistakenly killed one of the soldiers of Pharaoh with a single punch. And so he became hunted for murder, and he had to go into exile. He had to leave Egypt and just get out of there and go somewhere else. And he now finds himself in the state where he's on the run. He's running from Egypt. He doesn't know where he's going. He's not sure where to go. He has no money. He has nothing in this dunya. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this part of the story, He tells us, وَلَمَّا تَوَجَّهَ تِلْقَاءَ مَدْيَنَا قَالَ عَسَىٰ رَبِّي أَن يَهْدِيَنِي سَوَاءَ السَّبِيلِ. When he came near the city of Madian, he said, Allah will guide me. Soon Allah will guide me to the right way. So Musa alayhi salam, even though he's in exile, even though he's on the run, he's got no money, he's a wanted man, but he has this tawakkul that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is in control of everything, Allah knows his situation and Allah is going to show him the right way. And so when he arrives in Madian, he finds there is a watering hole. There's a place where people are feeding the animals water. And there are a lot of men here with the animals, and they all are drinking the animals are drinking their water. And standing near the water are two women. And these two women are standing there with the animals, and they're not feeding the animals, they're just standing and watching. Basically, they're waiting. So Musa alayhi salam, he approaches these women. قَالَ مَا خَطْبُكُمَا. So he asked them basically, what's wrong? Right? مَا خَطْبُكُمَا, what's wrong? قَالَتَا لَا نَسْقِي حَتَّى يُسْقِرَ الرِّعَاءَ. So these two young women, they reply to Musa alayhi salam, and they tell him that we will not feed our animals until the shepherds have gone away. Right? وَأَبُونَا شَيْخٌ كَبِيرٌ. And our father is a very elderly sheikh, a very elderly man. So, firstly, stopping right here just to take a lesson. Note that Musa alayhi salam, at this point in time, is in exile. He is on the run. He doesn't have anything. But he sees two women in need, and he forgets about his own needs, and he decides to go and to help these women. So Musa alayhi salam, in a situation like this, is forgetting about his own problems to assist other people with their problems. And note that the people that Musa alayhi salam is assisting are women, right? He is assisting two women. And this is also very important because unfortunately, you know, in some of the more ultra-conservative parts of our community, I have seen this happen where if a sister's car breaks down or if she needs any help, the brothers wouldn't help her because they say, astaghfirullah, she's a woman, we can't make salam to her. But this is not from Islam. Really, if a woman's car was broken down and Musa alayhi salam or the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was around, they would have helped her. Right? It is not against the teachings of Islam. Rather, it is part of the teachings of Islam that a real man, a rajul, is someone who helps people. Especially if he sees someone in need, regardless of whether they are male or female. He doesn't ask these women, what's your religion, you know, whether you worship Allah or not, or, you know, or why are you women out of your house. No, he sees they're in need, and so he offers to help them. He goes and inquires, and he offers to help them. At the same time, these women, we learn a lesson from them. These are two righteous women. And these two women, they could have taken their sheep and the animals, and fed the animals at the same time as the men were doing so. But out of haya, out of fear of the men touching them, and you know something happening in the crowd, they stayed back, meaning they had to wait out in the sun for the other people to finish, so they can go after that. You know, they did this out of haya. And note that they are doing this out of necessity because their father is an elderly man. And we see here that these women are taking care of their father. You know, subhanAllah, this is again a sign of a righteous person. That when your parents get old, you take care of them. And very, very often sisters ask that if my parents are old and they don't have any sons, who's going to take care of them? And the answer is, well, you still can take care of them. You, their daughter doesn't mean you can't take care of them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises these women in the Quran. He mentions the story in the Quran that they were taking care of their elderly father and they were, you know, doing the work which a man is supposed to be doing, so their father could rest because he was old. So Musa alayhi salam, he helps the woman, right? He takes the animals in, he feeds the animals, they go home early. Now, to me, the most beautiful part of the story is Musa alayhi salam, after helping this woman, the next thing he does is he rests under the shade of a tree and he makes dua. This is one of my favorite duas in the Quran. Musa alayhi salam makes dua and he says, Rabbi inni lima anzalta ilayya min khairin faqir. He says, oh my Lord, I am in need. I am faqir. Faqir means someone who is poor, someone who is in need. Oh Allah, oh my Lord, I am in need of any good you can send my way. This is the dua of Musa alayhi salam. Remember, he is in exile, right? He doesn't have anything for himself, but he's still helping this woman out. And now he's asking Allah, he's not asking the woman, he's asking Allah to take care of his needs. So what happens? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps him through these women. Right? You do good to someone, Allah will help you. And those people may also return the favor. Right? If you take care of the creation of Allah, Allah will take care of you. And so what happens is these women, they go home early. And their father asked them, how come you came home so early? And they explained, there was this young man who helped us. He took care of our sheep for us. He didn't harm us in any way. He was very trustworthy. So the father says, call him. Tell him to come home because I want to thank him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues the story. And he says, وَجَاءَتْهُ إِحْدَاهُمَا تَمْشِي عَلَى اسْتِحْيَاءَ. One of these two women, they came to Musa alayhi salam walking with haya, walking modestly. قَالَتْ إِنَّ أَبِي يَدْعُوكَ لِيَجْزِيَكَ أَجْرَ مَا سَقَيْتَ لَنَا. And she said, my father once is calling you home, he's inviting you home, to reward you for feeding our animals. So Musa alayhi salam, he follows this woman home. And interesting, remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, the stories are told with almost no details. So when a detail is mentioned, it's because there is a lesson in the detail. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not just say this woman came to Musa alayhi salam. He says this woman came to Musa alayhi salam ala istihya. She came with haya. She came with modesty. And so this verse becomes a fundamental principle of gender interaction in Islam. Between the two extremes of men and women do not even make salam to each other, and the other extreme of intermingling, Islam takes the middle way. And that is that men and women should, in general, be separate. But of course, in the real world, you have to interact. So that interaction between men and women, which is necessary part of life, it should be done ala istihya. It should be done with modesty. There should be no flirting, there should be no unnecessary conversation. It should be a modest conversation to close the doors for fitna. Right? So this is the balanced middle part which Islam gives us. It's not on one extreme or the other, it is down the middle. That yes, this is something which is a part of life, right? It's not possible to live your entire life without interacting with members of the opposite gender. It's not practical. So Islam gives us a practical guide. You interact ala istihya, with haya. What is interacting with haya? It means that we are dressed appropriately. It means that we do not glance lustfully at the opposite gender. It means that you do not flirt or talk unnecessarily. It means that you do not touch the individual. It means you are never alone with a member of the opposite gender. These are the limits of haya. Right? So this is what needs to be kept in mind when you are interacting with members of the opposite gender. So he follows this woman home, and he meets her father, and he tells the father his story, that he was chased out of Egypt because he mistakenly killed a man and he wanted for murder, and the Pharaoh is after him, and everybody knows Pharaoh's fame for his tyranny. So what does this man tell him? فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُ وَقَصَّ عَلَيْهِ الْقَصَصِ قَالَ لَا تَخَفْ نَجَوْتَ مِنَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. So when he came and he told his story to this man, the man said, don't be scared or don't be afraid. You have been saved from the tyrannical people. You have been saved from the oppressors. So the first thing this man does, and by the way, I know a lot of the commentators of the Quran, they mentioned this to be Prophet Shu'aib alayhi salam. But there's no evidence for that, right? So I'm not going to mention any name, because the Quran does not mention any name, and all of the narrations mention that he is Prophet Shu'aib alayhi salam from Christian or Jewish sources. So we won't mention a name for him. So this man, this elderly man, he first thing he does is he comforts and he consoles Musa alayhi salam. He lets him know that you can relax now, you are safe, right? Pharaoh's not going to get to you in Madian. He's not going to get you here, so you can relax. And then, after he says this, one of his daughters make a suggestion. And there again, you see the intelligence of these women, that this sister, she's got a good business mind, right? So she tells her father, قَالَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا. One of them said, يَا أَبَتِي إِسْتَأْجِرْهُ. Oh, my beloved father, hire him. Hire him. إِنَّ خَيْرَ مَنْ إِسْتَأْجَرْتَ الْقَوِيُّ الْأَمِينَ. Because the best person you can hire is someone who is strong and trustworthy. So, this young woman, she makes a business proposal to her father, a suggestion to her father, that this man, Musa, right, who came to our house and who helped us, he is a young man who is strong and trustworthy. How do you know he is strong? Because he helped them with the animals. He pushed his way through a big crowd to feed the animals, right? How do you know he's trustworthy? Because he never harmed them in any way, right? He helped this woman without expecting anything in return, and he did not violate them or harm them in any way, showing that he's a trustworthy individual. Very hard to find people like that. These are the qualities to look for in your employees. Right? So this verse is teaching us that if you want to be successful in business, the best people you can hire are people who are strong in that field, not necessarily physically strong, but strong in that field, and trustworthy. Right, these are the qualities to look for. And so this young woman, she sees these qualities in Musa alayhi salam, and she realizes that he would be the perfect guy to work for our father. We won't have to worry about him stealing anything. We won't have to worry about other people pushing him around. The work will get done. Right? So she's thinking in terms of business. And of course, that would mean that this would lift a load off her head, because now she and her sister would no longer have to go and take care of the animals, because they now have someone to do so. Her father had an even better idea. قَالَ, he said, إِنِّي أُرِيدُ أَنْ أُنْكِحَكَ إِحْدَ بْنَتَيْنِ هَاتَيْنِ. I want you to marry one of my two daughters. Right? So this man tells Musa alayhi salam, I want you to marry one of my two daughters. On what condition? أَلَا أَنْ تَأْجُرَنِي ثَمَانِيَ حِجَجْ. On the condition that you work for me for 8 years. وَإِنْ أَتْمَمْتَ أَشْرًا فَمِنْ عِنْدِكَ. But if you want to work for 10 years, that's even better. That's from your side. وَمَا أُرِيدُ أَنْ أَشُكَ عَلَيْكَ. I don't want to make this work too difficult for you. I don't want to make anything hard for you. سَتَجِدُنِي إِنْشَاءَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. Inshallah, you will see that I am a righteous person. I am a good man. So, Musa alayhi salam, let's look at the story in context. Musa alayhi salam is a man who is lost. He's in exile. He has nothing. What happens? He sees two people in need, two women in need. He helps them out. Right? He helps these women in need out. The result, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards him for this with a double reward. He now has an 8 to 10 year job contract. Right? Or rather, it's a triple reward. Firstly, he's now safe from the Pharaoh as long as he's in Madian. That's number one. Number two, he has an 8 to 10 year job contract. He got work for the next decade. And number three, he's married to a righteous woman from a righteous family. Meaning not only does he now have a righteous wife, but he has righteous in-laws as well. That's a very, very important thing when it comes to marriage. Because we know nowadays that's become one of the main issues in marriage is the in-law story. So Musa alayhi salam, see the reward that Allah gave him for helping these sisters out. Right? For helping these women out. Now, these scholars, they extract many lessons from this story. And we mentioned some of them along the way. Another lesson that Imam Ashokani rahimahullah mentions in Fathul Qadir is that this story is proof that if a man sees a young man who would make a good husband for his daughter, he should approach that man. Right? And he brings another story as further evidence for this, and that is the story of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu when his daughter Hafsa was widowed. What did Umar ibn al-Khattab do when his daughter Hafsa was widowed? He didn't wait around, right? He didn't go into depression. He didn't say, my daughter's going to remain a widow for the rest of her life. No. What did he do? He went to Usman and he asked Usman, I want you to marry my daughter. And when Usman did not respond, he went to Abu Bakr. He told Abu Bakr, I want you to marry my daughter. But Usman and Abu Bakr did not respond because they knew that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself wanted to marry Hafsa. Right? So these two stories of this man asking Musa alayhi salam to marry his daughter and Umar ibn al-Khattab asking Abu Bakr or Usman to marry his daughter, these two stories are taken as evidence that this is what a righteous father should do. A righteous father should not wait around, right? Expecting that, the right man is going to walk up. If you know someone is the right man for your daughter, there is nothing wrong from an Islamic perspective for you to approach that man and tell him that you would like him to marry your daughter, right? And it's the same, for the sisters themselves. Because the Khadija radiallahu anha, she herself, she was a widow, she was a bit older, she did not have any wali or guardian to assist her. So she herself, she asked one of her friends, no, she didn't approach Rasulullah SAW herself, as many people misunderstand. She asked one of her friends to speak to Rasulullah SAW and ask him if he's interested in marrying her. Right? So she sent an indirect proposal to him. So these stories are evidence that it can work both ways in Islam. And really, this man is a very wise man. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to him as a sheikh. And one of the meanings of the word sheikh is an elderly man. Another meaning is a wise man. He's a very wise man because he realized it's going to be very hard for him to find another man like Musa. Now this is a young man raised in the palace of Pharaoh who is strong, who is trustworthy, who believes in Allah, who got something special about him, So grab him, make him part of the family. This is what this man thought. And so he offered his daughter in marriage to Musa alayhi salam. They got married. Musa alayhi salam spent the next 10 years living in Madian, working for this man. Right? Notice also that this man did not ask Musa alayhi salam, how much money do you have, or what's in your bank account. He wasn't focused on the worldly things. He was focused on the iman. He was focused on the religious things. It's not that he forgot about the business altogether, no. He made sure that his future son-in-law has a job for the next 10 years so he can provide for his wife, right? But this wasn't the priority. This was secondary. The priority was he was a righteous man. So these are some of the lessons that we can take from the story of Musa alayhi salam and how he met his wife, as it is found in Surah Qasas, verses 22 to 28. The next two stories, which I wish to mention, and inshallah we have enough time to discuss both of them today, are the stories of the wives of Ibrahim alayhi salam. The Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, he had two wives, and these two women are very special because we spoke about Aisha and Khadija and Hafsa being the mothers of the believers. The wives of Ibrahim, Hajar and Sarah, they were the mothers of the prophets. Right? The mothers of the prophets. What do we mean by that? The son of Hajar was who? Anyone knows who was the son of Hajar alayhi salam? Ismail, and the son of Sarah was Ishaq. And every prophet after Ishaq that we know of until Isa came from the descendants of Ibrahim and Sarah. And then the final prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was from the descendants of Ismail, from the descendants of Hajar. Right? So these two women are very special. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose them to be the wives of Khalilullah, the friend of Allah. In a time when there were very few believers on earth. And the future of the ummah was from their descendants. And so, we will first look at the story of Sarah and then Hajar, because Sarah was the woman who Ibrahim alayhi salam married first. This story goes back to the very beginning when Ibrahim alayhi salam was a young man in his city trying to do dawah. We know that his whole city rejected him, including his own father. They tried to burn him, they threw him in the fire, they couldn't kill him. So Ibrahim alayhi salam had to make hijrah. He had to leave his city and go somewhere else. But there were two people in his city who believed in him. Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he was young, there were only two people in his entire city who believed in him. Right? These two people were his nephew or his cousin, Lut, and a woman named Sarah. A very beautiful and righteous woman named Sarah. And so, Ibrahim alayhi salam, he married Sarah. And he, Sarah and Lut, they left the city. Lut alayhi salam became a prophet of Allah and was sent to Sodom and Gomorrah. Sarah and Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, they traveled through the land looking for a place where they could worship Allah properly. Right there we get a lesson. That if you are unable to worship Allah properly, or to raise your children properly in a certain environment, then Islam suggests, and Islam actually in some cases makes it compulsory, for you to move somewhere else. Right? Hijrah for the sake of Allah is part of our deen. Unfortunately, in the past 100 years, the ummah has worked in the opposite way. We have forsaken the deen to make hijrah for the sake of money. Meaning we would give up living in a strong Muslim community so that we could live in a place where we could make a lot of money, even if it meant our family members lost their deen in the process. Right? This is haram. Islam teaches the opposite. Islam teaches us that when it comes to where you live, you have to prioritize in living in the place where you can practice and propagate Islam best. And so Sarah and Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, they left their home city and they began to travel. And so there's a story mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari, narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, that when Sarah and Ibrahim alayhi salam were traveling, they came to the city, to the country of Egypt. And at that point in time, Egypt was ruled by a tyrant. I don't know why, but Egypt, throughout history, they've always been tyrants in Egypt, right? Till today, we've got tyrants in Egypt, right? Now this tyrant, someone tells him that this man is going to your country, Ibrahim, and he's got a very beautiful woman with him. So of course, what does a tyrant ruler do when he hears about a beautiful woman? Right? He wants to harm her. Right? He wants to violate her. So he sends his soldiers to Ibrahim. And Rasulullah ﷺ said that this is one of the only 3 times in the life of Ibrahim a.s. where he had to lie. Where he lied. Right, what happened? The soldiers come to Ibrahim a.s. and they ask him, who is this woman? So Ibrahim tells him, she is my sister. And then he tells Sarah that, listen, we are the only 2 believers in this land. So if anybody asks you about me, tell them that you are my sister. Why? Why did Ibrahim alayhi salam lie? Why did he tell him that he's the sister? Because the king, if he knew that Sarah was married, he would kill the husband before he did anything to Sarah and took her as a slave. Right? So in order to protect his life, Ibrahim alayhi salam had to lie and say that Sarah is my sister. Now some of the scholars say that this isn't technically a lie. Right? Because Sarah is his sister in Islam. Right? He's also a descendant of Adam alayhi salam. Right? So he meant it one way and they saw it another way. But also from a fiqh perspective, you are allowed to lie to save your life. Because one of the 5 major necessities in Islam, one of the maqasid al-sharia, the goals of the sharia, is the protection and preservation of human life. And so if you are going to die, you are even allowed to praise the idol. You know, you're even allowed to declare someone else God as long as you don't believe in it in your heart. You're allowed to eat pork, you're allowed to drink alcohol. Anything to save your life, you are allowed to do these things to save your life. So telling a lie and saying that so-and-so is my sister, this is something which is allowed in that situation where it's a life and death situation, right? So this is what Ibrahim alayhi salam did to save his life. So the guards, they took Sarah away to the king. Now what do you do in this situation? You and your wife are the only believers in the city. And your wife has now been captured by the king. And you know the king is not just going to put your wife in jail. He wants to do very bad things, especially because she's a beautiful young woman. So what do you think Ibrahim al-Islam does? He prays salah. Immediately he starts praying his salah. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us twice in the Quran, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu sta'inu bi sabri wa salah. O you who believe, seek assistance from Allah with sabr and with salah. Most of us, we remember the sabr. We remember when it's times of difficulty, we must make sabr. But how many of us actually look at salah as a way of seeking the help of Allah? The problem with us today is we've turned salah into a ritual. We don't even understand it. We don't know Surah Fatiha. We don't know what the surahs mean. We don't know what Subhanahu Rabbil A'la means. We don't know the significance of sajda. So it's just a ritual. We're just going up and down. But for the early Muslims, and even the Muslims today who understand Islam, salah is your weapon. Salah is your connection with Allah. Salah is your most important tool in the times of difficulty, because you know it is only Allah who can help you out of the times of difficulty. And so Ibrahim alayhi salam, he starts praying salah. Sarah, she's taken to the king. And the king immediately reaches out to grab her and to harm her. And as soon as he does this, his entire arm becomes paralyzed. Right, the king's entire arm becomes paralyzed. And so he asks Sarah to make dua that he gets better. And she does so. And he gets better. So he tries to violate and harm her again. And his arm becomes paralyzed again. And this happens 3 times. This entire incident repeats itself 3 times. Until this king becomes convinced. Not in the existence of Allah. As in the case of arrogant tyrants. Right, they won't look at it from that perspective. What does he become convinced of? He becomes convinced that Sarah is a devil. A shaitan, a jinn, right? So he tells his guards, get this jinn away from me, get this devil away from me. You know, take her back to her brother, right? And to make peace with the devil in his view, right, to protect himself, he gives her a gift. He gives her a gift of a slave woman by the name of Hajar, and sends Hajar with her. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, he is praying, and he's asking Allah to help him out. And who walks in? Sarah and Hajar both walk in. So Ibrahim al-Islam is still praying, and he makes a gesture with his hand, something like this. Now basically asking Sarah, what happened, right? And Sarah, after he finishes his salah, she tells him the story, and says that Allah has saved us from the tyrant, and Allah has given us Hajar, right? And so Ibrahim al-Islam, he frees Hajar, and he marries her, and she also becomes his wife, right? And Abu Hurairah, the narrator of this hadith, he says, and he, remember, he's narrating this to the Arabs of Medina and Makkah, he says that this Hajar is your mother. Meaning the Arabs of Makkah and Medina are the descendants of Hajar, a very special woman. And this is where we go into the story of Hajar alayhi salam. Right? This is where we go into the story of Hajar alayhi salam. But before we do that, you know, just again to take a lesson from Sarah. You know, Sarah alayhi salam, how often today we have the situation and people are worried about men harming them. Right? We live in a time where women across the globe are faced with a lot of difficulty from men. Whether it's domestic abuse, whether it's rape. You know, South Africa has the highest rape rate in the world. Whether it's the tyrant kings who are and tyrant rulers who are imprisoning women and abusing them. You know, how does one protect oneself from this? The best protection is what Sarah had. A strong connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sarah was one of the awliya, one of the friends of Allah. We don't know who the friends of Allah are, because Allah's friendship is based on taqwa and iman. Only Allah knows who has strong taqwa and iman. But from this story we know that Sarah, she was someone who was very special to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah did not allow the king to violate her. He protected Sarah in a miraculous way. And this is something we see throughout our history. That when people try to violate or harm the friends of Allah in this type of way, Allah protects them in miraculous ways. And so if you want to be protected, we live in a country where there's a lot of crime, and where there's a lot of violent crime, and we live in a time where the Ummah is facing a lot of violence and trouble. If you want protection, it starts with establishing a strong connection and relationship with Allah. And this is what both Ibrahim and Sarah had. Ibrahim alayhi salam was Khalilullah. And so Allah protected Sarah, and not only did he protect her, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Inshirah, Inna ma'al usri yusra. Definitely with hardship there is ease. Not after the hardship, with the hardship that it is. And so while Sarah is going through this hardship of being captured by the king, with this hardship comes the ease of Hajar entering their life. Hajar alayhi salam, who becomes a blessing not just to Ibrahim alayhi salam, but to the entire Ummah. So who was Hajar? Hajar is such an important woman in history that right till today we follow her sunnah. Right till today we honor her tradition and we follow her sunnah. Who was Hajar? Hajar was the mother of Ismail alayhi salam. Basically what had happened was that Sarah was unable to have children, and so Ibrahim alayhi salam, he married Hajar, and Hajar bore his first child Ismail. And at this point in time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now tests Ibrahim and Hajar. Right? We've seen him test Ibrahim and Sarah with the tyrant king. Now he's testing Ibrahim and Hajar. And this is a lesson for all of us, that every believer will be tested. It is naive and foolish for us to think that we can go through this entire dunya life without being tested by Allah. Because Allah has tested this world. He has created this world as a test. This is what the purpose of this world is for. We were created to worship Allah. This is why we were created, to worship Allah. The world was created to test us. Who's going to worship Allah and who is not? And so everyone was tested, and you are tested according to your level of righteousness. So the more righteous a person is, the more harder the test gets. And so Hajar alayhi salam, she was amongst the most righteous woman to walk the face of this earth. Allah gave her a very difficult test. What was the test? Allah told Ibrahim alayhi salam to leave Hajar and her small baby in the desert alone. No? Now, there is another version of the story which I do not accept as authentic and which I do not agree with for a variety of reasons. And that's the version that Sarah became jealous of Hajar and Ismail. You know, because Hajar had a baby and Sarah did not. And so she told Ibrahim to leave Hajar in the desert. Right? I don't agree with the story. I don't believe this is true. Why? Because this does not make sense at all. Firstly, a righteous woman like Sarah, no matter how jealous she is of her co-wife, she's not going to tell her husband to leave her co-wife in the middle of a desert without any food. Right? This doesn't make any sense. She might fight with her, she might break her dishes, might say something bad about her, but to tell her husband to leave her in the desert without anything, for a righteous woman, that doesn't make any sense. Number two, even if, if Sarah had to say that, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Khalilullah, do you think he would actually listen to his wife and leave his other wife in the desert without anything because one of his wives told him to do so? What happened to equality? What happened to justice? What happened to obedience to Allah? You know, what happened to taking care of the creation of Allah? This story doesn't make any sense. And therefore, I do not accept this story as authentic. Right? It does not agree with the description of the prophets given. And I've seen in many of the books of Tafsir that many of the Tafsir scholars have rejected this version of the story as an Israelite narration, as a narration from the Jews and Christians. Right? So, the authentic version of the story is that Allah ordered Ibrahim alayhi salam to leave Hajar and Ismail in the desert as a test to them. Now, what is amazing is Hajar's response to this test. Brothers and sisters, I want you to think about this. When you are tested by Allah, how do we respond? When something goes wrong in our life, when we feel like we've been abandoned, how do we respond? And I want you to compare that response to the response of Hajar. Ibrahim alayhi salam, he leaves Hajar and Ismail in the desert with just a little bit of water, and he begins to walk away. Some of the Mufassirin say that he was covering his face because he was crying, and that, you know, he didn't want them to see how hard it was. Because think about this, right? Imagine you and your wives are like the only Muslims on earth that you know of. And now Allah is telling you to leave one of your wives and your only child in the desert. How hard is this for a man or for anybody to do? Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested Ibrahim alayhi salam and his family with things that he never tested anybody else with, because they had reached, you know, the height of Iman. And this is why Ibrahim alayhi salam is Khalilullah, the friend of Allah. So Allah tested him with things which we can't imagine being tested with. And he tested his family with such things as well. And so he leaves Hajar. And Hajar starts asking him, are you leaving us here with nothing? But she was a very intelligent woman, and she understood that a righteous man like Ibrahim alayhi salam, a prophet of Allah, is not going to do this out of his own accord. There must be a reason why he is doing this. And so Hajar alayhi salam, she asked Ibrahim alayhi salam, did your Lord command you to do this? Did Allah command you to do this? And Ibrahim alayhi salam says, na'am, yes. So what is Hajar's response? Imagine knowing that Allah has commanded you to stay in the desert alone with your baby, with no food and no water. Imagine in this situation, how would you respond? You know, today, you know, we say, why did Allah ask us to do this? Why did Allah ask us to do that? It doesn't make any sense to me. You know, we want every single command of the Quran and Hadith to make perfect sense to our own limited logic. And if it doesn't make sense, we don't want to submit. But Islam is a religion which, yes, 90% of it makes sense. 90% of it agrees with our akal. But it's also a religion of Islam, a religion of submission. Meaning Allah will test you with doing things which might not make sense to you. But Allah knows best, Allah knows everything. Allah is Al-Alim, He is most knowing. He is Al-Hakim, He is most wise. He will not command you to do something or to stay away from something unless there is benefit in it for you. So even if you can't see the benefit yourself, you submit because you know Allah is most wise. This is Islam. This is what Islam means, submission to Allah. It's not a religion, it's not just something that we're born into, it is about submission. And believe me, when I say this, you know, each of us will be tested with our level of submission. We will be tested. Are we truly submitters to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, truly Muslims, or is it just something we say? And so Hajar, she's been tested in this situation. And what is her response? When she learns that Allah commanded that she stay alone in the desert with a child, her immediate response is, if that is the case, then He will never forsake us. If that is the case, then Allah will never abandon us. He will never do so. Why? Because Hajar understands Tawheed. She understands who Allah is. She understands what is Allah's relationship with His creation. She understands that لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah will never burden someone with what they can't handle. She understands that if Allah tests someone with something and they are patient, Allah will help them through that test. She understood this. She internalized this. So when she was tested, the first thing off her lips was that Allah will never abandon us. And right then and there, she had passed the test. That in of itself was passing the test. And so Ibrahim alayhi salam, he leaves Hajar in the desert and he goes and he makes a dua. And the dua is mentioned in the Quran in Surah Ibrahim chapter number 14. Now it's a very long dua from verse 35 to 41. But just the verses 37 and 38 deal with Hajar and Ismail. And basically, Ibrahim alayhi salam, he makes dua and he says, Rabbana inni askantu min zuriyati biwadin ghayri dhi dhar'in inda baytikal muharram. He says, oh our Lord, I have left my progeny in a valley which has no food, which has no provisions, in a barren valley, next to your holy house. Meaning that's where the Kaaba was supposed to be. رَبَّنَا لِيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. Oh Allah, I left them there so they can establish the Salah in that place. Right, what is this place? This desert where Hajar is left. It is to later become Makkah. The place where Salah has been established right until today. So he said, I left my family there to establish Salah. وَاجْعَلْ أَفْئِدَةً مِنَ النَّاسِ تَحْوِي إِلَيْهِمْ وَارْزُقْهُمْ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَشْكُرُونَ. So send a group of people to be with them and provide for them from your fruits so that they can be grateful. And then Ibrahim Islam continues with the dua. And this is the part of the dua that hits me. Ibrahim alayhi salam, he then says, رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ تَعْلَمُ مَا نُخْفِي وَمَا نُعْلِمُ. Oh our Lord, you know what we conceal in our hearts and what we expose. وَمَا يَخْفَ عَلَى اللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي السَّمَاءِ. There's nothing hidden from Allah in the heavens and earth. Imam Ashokani, rahimahullah, he explains this verse to say that what Ibrahim al-Islam is talking about, he's saying, oh Allah, you know what we hide in our hearts. Meaning Ibrahim al-Islam is saying, oh Allah, you know how sad I am to leave my wife and child alone in the desert. You know the fear in my heart. You know the grief in my heart. You know the separation anxiety we are going through. You know this because nothing's hidden from you. Right? So this verse is an indication that the prophets and their families were human beings. They were human beings. Right? Don't take these stories to see, but these were supernatural people who were capable of amazing things, so we can't follow in their footsteps. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that if there were angels walking on earth, He would have sent prophets who were angels. But because they are humans living on earth, He sent prophets who were humans, so we can relate to them. And so we can relate to Ibrahim alayhi salam when he tells Allah that you know what we hide in our hearts. This anxiety, this fear, this worry, it's all in there in the heart of Ibrahim alayhi salam and Hajar. But they are being patient because they know Allah is testing them. And they are putting their tawakkul in Allah and they are being strong. So what happens? Hajar, she's alone in the desert with a baby. She runs out of water. She ends up running out of milk to nurse the baby. And what happens? The baby starts crying. His baby Ismail is crying. He's hungry. Hajar starts running. She runs up a mountain called Mount Safa. And she runs up a mountain called Mount Marwa. And she runs from one mountain to the other about 7 times, calling for help, screaming for help, to see that anybody, you know, within walking distance who can see her or hear her. And she's asking for help. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends the angel Jibreel, and water starts to come out from the ground. And so she pulls this water, and she feeds the baby, and she drinks from the water, and this water is known as the Zamzam water. And it remains in Makkah right until today. And so when this water formed in this barren land, people saw the water, they saw that that now, you know, this place is becoming, you know, it's becoming a livable area. People started to move there, and within a few years, the city of Makkah was established. And so the city of Makkah was established through the testing of Hajar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested Hajar in this way because He had a much bigger purpose for her. He had a much bigger purpose for her. And so she passed the test, and her son Ismail grew into a prophet. And Makkah became a major city in the world right until today. It is a major city in the world. And became a center of worshipping Allah right until today. And her son Ismail and her husband Ibrahim, they ended up building the Kaaba in the city of Makkah. And right till today, whenever we go for Hajj or for Umrah, we run between Safa and Marwa 7 times and we drink Zamzam water. Whose sunnah is that? That is the sunnah of Hajar alayhi salam. No? This is the high status and honor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given to Hajar. That every Muslim man and woman who visits the holy land of Makkah follows her sunnah. You know, remembers her test. When you are walking between Safa and Marwa, when you are on Umrah and Hajj, you are thinking about Hajar. You are thinking about Ismail. You are thinking about Ibrahim alayhi salam. You are thinking about how Allah tested them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevated Hajar alayhi salam to this level and gave her this recognition in our ummah that right till today we follow her sunnah. How high must her status be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And so, we learned from the story so many lessons. You know, just one point which I want to focus on. I mentioned this already, but to go into a bit more details. Islam. You know, how many Muslims today don't even know what the word Islam means? And this is why whenever I talk to young people, especially teenagers, one of the topics I bring up is, what does Islam mean to you? You know, really, what does Islam mean to you? Is it just your culture? Is it just something you're born into? Or is this something you understand and have internalized and have submitted to? You know, because I truly believe that a Muslim who is born into a Muslim family needs to convert to Islam. This is what I believe. I believe being born into a Muslim family is not enough to save you from the hellfire. It's not enough to make you a Muslim, a submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You need to understand the message of Islam and believe in it and accept it and start following it. Then you are a Muslim in the sight of Allah. That is a Muslim. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the beginning of the Quran, right at the beginning of Surah Baqarah, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَخُولُ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَبِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَمَا هُمْ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَمَا يَخْدَعُونَ إِلَّا أَنْفُسَهُمْ وَمَا يَشْعُرُونَ. That there are people who say they believe in Allah in the last day, but they are not believers. They are deceiving, or they think they are deceiving Allah and the believers, but they are deceiving themselves. Right? They are deceiving themselves. And they don't even realize it. Meaning there are people out there who say they believe in Allah in the last day, but they don't even realize that they don't really believe. Because they never stop to introspect. They never stop to think about it. They never stop to see in my own life, do I really believe in Allah? You know, or am I just saying that? When it comes down to it, when I need to make a decision between pleasing Allah and earning more money, between pleasing Allah and pleasing the creation, what do I do? Is that belief in the last day really there? Do I really believe that I am accountable for everything I do in my life, for every moment of my life, for every bit of money that I earn, for every bit of money that I spend? Do I truly believe I will be accountable on the last day for it? If not, am I a true believer? And so I believe that every Muslim must introspect. We must look into ourselves, we must understand Islam, we must submit to Islam. Because this is what Islam is all about. It is about submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obedience to Him. This is what a Muslim is supposed to be. This is a true believer, a true Muslim. And this is what Ibrahim alayhi salam and his family was. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Ibrahim alayhi salam was not a Jew or a Christian, but he was a submitter on the straight path. He was a Muslim. Right? He may not have called himself a Muslim in terms of the Arabic word, because Arabic was not his language, but he was a true Muslim because he submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by the way, the story of Sarah does not end there. The story of Sarah also has a happy ending. Right? And we'll end up with this story, inshallah. We have 10 more minutes to cover it. We said that Sarah could not have any children. And so Hajar had Ismail alayhi salam. But the story doesn't end there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues the story in Surah Hud. Right? In Surah Hud, starting from verse 77, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَمَّ جَاءَتْ رُسُلَ لُوتًا سِيَا بِهِمْ وَضَاقَ بِهِمْ ذَرْعًا وَقَالَ هَذَا يَوْمٌ عَصِيبٌ. Oh, sorry, that's towards the end of the story. Actually, the story begins in verse 69. Allah says, وَلَقَدْ جَاءَتْ رُسُلُنَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ بِبُشْرَى قَالُوا سَلَامًا. Our messengers, our angels came to Ibrahim with good news. And they said, Salam, Salam alaikum, peace be upon you. Or in Hebrew, Shalom, right? Qala Salam, he said, Salam, peace. وَمَا لَبِسَ أَنْ جَاءَ بِأَجْلٍ حَنِيدٍ. And he brought them a roasted calf to eat. فَلَمَّا رَأَ أَيْدِيَهُمْ لَا تَصِلُ إِلَيْهِ نَكِرَهُمْ وَأَوْجَفَ مِنْهُمْ خِيفًا. When he saw they didn't eat anything, you know, he began to become afraid. قَالُوا لَا تَقَفْ إِنَّا أُرْسِلْنَا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِ لُوتٍ. They said, don't be afraid, we are sent to the people of Lut. And this is the part of the story which is about Sarah. وَمْرَأَتْهُ قَائِمَةٌ فَضَحِكَتْ. His wife was standing there and she began to laugh. فَبَشَّرْنَاهَا بِإِسْحَاقٍ. So they gave her the good news of Ishaq. وَمِنْ وَرَاءِ إِسْحَاقَ يَعْقُوبٍ. And after Ishaq, Yaqub. قَالَتْ. See, Sarah said, يَا وَيْلَتَا أَعَلِدُ وَأَنَا عَجُوزٌ وَهَذَا بَعْلِ شَيْخَ. She said, wow. Basically, يَا وَيْلَ means like, wow. You know, am I going to have a child when I'm an old woman and my husband is a sheikh, is an old man? إِنَّ هَذَا لَشَيْءٌ عَجِيبٌ. This is a strange thing. قَالُوا أَتَعْجَبِينَ مِنْ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ رَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ عَلَيْكُمْ أَحْلَى الْبَيْتِ. The angels replied, are you surprised by the command of Allah and His mercy and blessing to you, O people of the house of Allah? إِنَّ حَمِيدٌ مَجِيدٌ. He is most praiseworthy, most glorious, most glorious. So this story basically, this is the verses in the Quran, but just to explain it, basically what happened was, I mentioned earlier that Lut alayhi salam was the nephew or cousin of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and he was sent as a prophet to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, right, who had fallen into homosexuality. And so the angels were now coming in the form of human beings to that city. But on their way, they stopped by at the house of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Why? Bil Bushra, to give some good news. Right? So they had some good news for Ibrahim alayhi salam. But they came in the form of people. So he didn't know they were angels. So when he saw these three young men coming to his house, Ibrahim alayhi salam, being a good Muslim, what does he do? He slaughters a calf, he roasts it, and he serves it to them. Right there, we have the lesson that Islam teaches us, as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in authentic hadith, man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir wal yukrim dayfu. Whoever believes in Allah and the last day should honor his guests. And so Ibrahim alayhi salam, he lived by this. So he slaughtered a calf, he gave it to them to eat, and they said, we're not hungry, you know, we don't want to eat. So Ibrahim alayhi salam got worried, you know, got three young strangers, they don't want to eat any food, not even touching it, something must be wrong. So he said, don't worry, you know, we're actually going to the people of Lut and we are messengers of Allah. Now, when they said that we're going to the people of Lut and that we are messengers of Allah, the wife of Ibrahim, who is Sarah alayhi salam, she laughed. And the scholars, they differ on why she laughed. Some say she laughed because they were surprised that she was surprised that they were actually angels, right? Some say she laughed because they were going to destroy the people of Lut. I find that opinion a bit strange. Some say that she laughed because of the good news of Ishaq alayhi salam. Allah knows best which is the correct opinion, right? But basically, Imam Ashokani said that she was standing there serving them. They were sitting to eat, and she was standing there, she was serving them the food, and she heard them saying, "We are angels who are sent to the people of Lut," and she laughed. And so the angels, they spoke directly to Sarah, and they told her, وَبَشَّرْنَاهَا بِإِسْحَاقِ. They gave her the good news of Ishaq. So now the angels are talking directly to Sarah. So if you are not convinced before of the high status of Sarah alayhi salam in Islam, understand that she is one of the only women who the angels spoke to directly. Right? They spoke to Maryam alayhi salam as well. And this is why, you know, Ibn Hazm, the literalist, he regarded Sarah as a prophet as well. He regarded Sarah as a prophet because the angels spoke to her in person, one-on-one. Right, so the angels, they spoke to her, and of course this is not the correct opinion. The correct opinion is that she was not a prophet, but she was a very righteous woman, one of the awliya, the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They gave her the good news, but what I find amazing is the type of good news they gave her. They gave her the good news of Ishaq, and after Ishaq, Yaqub. Now, what's beautiful about this good news is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not just tell Sarah she's going to have a baby. But He's saying that after your baby, you're going to have a grandson named Yaqub. Now, what this means is, you know, if you think about it normally, when a woman receives the good news that she's pregnant, there's always that fear and worry. There's the fear and worry of the pregnancy going wrong. There's the fear and worry of, you know, something being wrong when the child is born. There's the fear and worry as your child grows up. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is killing all of that fear for Sarah. He's killing all of that fear for Sarah. He's telling Sarah from day one, you're going to have a child, that child is going to grow up, and that child is going to have a child of his own. Meaning that your baby, Ishaq, is going to be born, he's going to grow up, he's going to get married, and you're going to have grandchildren. So this means don't worry, no fears. So this is 100% good news. You know, it's not a pregnancy with worry, it's a pregnancy with no worry. It's because Allah Himself has promised grandchildren. Not just children, right? And we see again the miracle way, the miraculous way in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works. Brothers and sisters, never despair of the mercy of Allah. You may be in a situation which you think is hopeless. It's not hopeless. Allah is testing you. And when you are patient, you know, your patience will be after a very long time. Because Sarah was patient. She wanted a child from the time she was young. According to some of the scholars, she was in her 90s or 80s when she finally got pregnant. Right? So that means she was being patient of not having children for decades on end. Decades on end. So let us take a lesson from there and be patient with a child in our life, which may be lasting for a few years. Right? So Sarah alayhi salam, it was only after many, many decades of being tested of not having a child, Allah gave her the good news of Ishaq. And she had a child, and she had the son Ishaq alayhi salam, and he grew up into a prophet, and his son Yaqub became a prophet, and his son Yusuf became a prophet. Four generations of prophets. Which means Sarah alayhi salam was blessed to being the wife of a prophet, the mother of a prophet, the grandmother of a prophet, the great-grandmother of the prophet, and from her descendants came thousands, or rather hundreds of prophets. Allah knows best how many of prophets came from her descendants. So these were not ordinary women. Sarah, Hajar alayhi salam, they were the wives of Khalilullah, the best, one of the five greatest prophets. As they were amongst the greatest women who Allah had honored in different ways. By the prophets being from their descendants, by testing them in ways they did not test others, by granting them miracles. Miracles happened to both of them. With Sarah, it was the miracle of the king being unable to harm her, and the miracle of having a child at the old age. For Hajar, it was the miracle of Zamzam. They both experienced miracles, meaning that this is a sign that Allah loved them. And so let us take lessons from their lives, our own lives. Let us take strength from their stories. Let us learn to be patient with the trials that Allah tests us with, understanding that the great people of the past were tested with even bigger trials than what you and I face today. And with that, alhamdulillah, we come to the end of another episode of Inspirations from the Righteous, where we looked at the lives of some of the women in the Quran. Inshallah, next week we will conclude the topic of women in the Quran. by looking at the stories of Hannah alayhi salam and her daughter Maryam alayhi salam.